Have you ever been involved in a giving situation where you kind of wondered, like, if they really liked your gift at all or even appreciated your gift? I was the occasion of being kind of a stinker. Someone gave us a gift. We were in our first ministry in southern Minnesota, and we were living on love. That was about it. We were doing, like, literally subsistence gardening. People that would extra. It's the old typical country preacher story that some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But they would drop off vegetables and potatoes at our door. If one of the pigs, because we had a hog farmer, broke its leg, he would take it to the locker and we would just have to pay for the butchering charge, which came to, what was it, pennies? Pennies, 50, 60 cents a pound is what it was. And then once in a while when they'd butcher a cow, they would bring over meat, and then Robin was the slave of a gardener out there canning and freezing. So we didn't have to buy a lot of food per se, but because that was good. So we weren't really making much money back there in 87. So what happened was during one of the Christmases that we had for the family, my cousin gave me just a little envelope and said, "It's not much. Wait till you get home or Christmas or whatever it was." Obviously, I misunderstood him. So I took the envelope and took it home and put it under the Christmas tree. We're going to open it for Christmas. Well, unbeknownst to me, he wanted me to open it right away because there was a few hundred bucks in it. And again, being just a cousin, you know, cousins, I don't know about your family, but we had a lot of cousins. So if we gave them anything, it was just kind of a token gift. So when he said it was not much, I believed him. I just thought it wasn't much. Well, I get a phone call about a day or two afterwards, and he calls and say, "Did you lose the envelope?" I said, "No, what's under the tree?" And he says, and of course, that was so many years ago, I really don't remember exactly how it was, but for the story I'm telling, it'll suffice. He got upset, and he kind of was upset at me that I didn't get excited over the gift and I hadn't opened it and he had sacrificed, which he had, to give us this money. And how come I didn't do anything with it or call him? Well, then I opened it up and I saw that there was a few hundred bucks in there, and then I got excited and I thanked him. But he gave this gift and it was just kind of like, wow, I really wish I didn't give him anything, because it was just no appreciation, no thanks. I mean, it just didn't go as at all the way he anticipated. And some of you are shaking your head, so you probably have had a similar instance. That is not the case, though, with the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul got the gift, the cash, whatever form that was received by Epaphroditus, he was rather thankful. In fact, in some ways, you could say this whole Philippian letter could be called kind of a thank you letter. So what I want to do is I want to look, as you see there in the back panel of your bulletin, I want to look at again Paul's attitude and how he received the gift. And I want us to be cautious that we don't fall into the trap that maybe my cousin fell into because of my insensitivity. Okay, and then second of all, we're going to look at the church's faithfulness to giving the gift, because this was not the first time that they had given to the Apostle Paul. And then I want to see the actual benefit, the benefit that we have for giving. Now, I also want you to notice that in the inside panel of the bulletin, there is a real practical application, because on the inside panel on the bottom, we're falling short about $760 a week for our budget. And those of you that were in our annual meeting at the beginning of the year, you know that we're at kind of a bare bones budget. I think the largest budget item that we right now have is the Awana program, which is a whopping $5,000. So even if we cut the Awana budget in half, don't worry, Jen, because here's the thing, okay, we save $2,500 divided by 52 weeks a year. What is that? So there's that practical aspect of it as well. So I'm not going to be referring to the church's finances, although the need is great, but then with the number that we have here today, I'm very grateful for those of you who are sacrificially giving, and that's why I want to spend a little bit of time at the benefit that we have for giving. But then, as you can see, there is that element of the practicality for our church here today as well. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and I want to show you Paul's reactions, and I want to warn you against a couple of attitudes that we could embrace which would forfeit our appreciation of the gospel. So, Father, again, as I just thank you for the song service and for some of the reminders of these great truths that we had through the singing. Father, we thank you for those who come here at 9 and practice to help facilitate our time here together in worshiping you. I pray, Father, for, again, the children's church ministry and their teaching of the children downstairs. I pray, Father, for our time here, Father. Help us again to firmly, again, be reminded of this principle of giving and receiving. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let's begin just in verse 10 a little bit. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Hey, does that sound familiar? Do you remember him saying, or are you guys reading that somewhere before? What does he say there in the fourth verse? Yeah, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And again, this is so critical, this whole idea of contentment. Because brothers and sisters, life is just always going to be uncertain. But if we can, in a very real way, get our hearts and minds fixed on rejoicing in God, then every day is a good day, regardless of the circumstances. Every day is a good day, regardless of the people. Every day is a good day, whether we're getting a gift or not. And Paul, though he received this gift, he says there in verse 10, "I am greatly rejoicing in the Lord." And then he also goes, says, "And now at last your care for me has flourished again." Because as I mentioned, we'll see that in just a little bit, that this is not the first time they gave to him. He says, "Though you lacked, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Apparently, they wanted to do this prior, but for whatever reason, maybe even to finding an individual that's going to go from Philippi, Asia Minor, and walk all the way around and then down the Italian peninsula, or maybe catch a boat and go over. I mean, this was quite an arduous journey. But in any way, they wanted to do it, but for whatever reason, now was the time that they were able to realize that. Again, as I mentioned, just notice the connection between the gift and Paul turning to God in praise. That is what contentment is. A couple weeks ago, we talked about contentment, and I just want to once again remind you of one definition that we had last week. Definition of contentment is this. It truly is sufficient satisfaction within our hearts because of the fellowship that we have with Christ, as well as the power that we received from Christ. And it's apart from any circumstances or any people. And Paul then, as we see that a little bit there in verse 10, he says, "I am rejoicing in God greatly. I am just thrilled to death because of God." And then not stated that God worked in your hearts and you yielded to God in sending to me this gift. But it's very important for us to realize that you and I, we must learn also to be content. Let me show you some of the attitudes that Paul did not have, though. Some of the attitudes that Paul did not have in order to be rejoicing greatly with this gift that he had. One of them is being filled with self. And it would sound maybe something like this. Paul could be thinking, you know what? I am probably the greatest missionary who has ever lived. And I've given up all for you folks. In fact, Philippians, don't you ever forget that if it wasn't for me, you would probably still be in your sins. You wouldn't be born again. You wouldn't be a believer. You'd still be hellbound. Of course you should have sent me this gift. You should have sent a lot more, a lot quicker, because look at what I have done for you. Sometimes we parents, don't we play that a little bit? I birthed you. I changed your diapers. You better give me a little bit more respect or whatever it is. But that's one thing, just being filled with self. I deserve this gift. I'm a great missionary. You would still be lost in your sins if it wasn't for me. Of course you should have given this to me. Another one that Paul did not have was that of self-pity. It would sound something like this. Oh, it has been so hard these last months to be going with no money. You'll never know how hard it was. I was fighting the rats for the crumbs and the insects. I couldn't wait for another spider to come in so I could have my lunch. Oh, this has just been horrible. You have no idea what I've been through. You should have brought this sooner. And sometimes we know those kind of peoples. Oh, woe is me. Nobody has had it worse than I have. I have had such a hard time. And by the way, let me share all of it with you. But it's been so tough. Here's another attitude that Paul did not have. Being filled with criticism. He sees Epaphroditus, and it's a rather long journey. I don't remember exactly the miles, but I think it was somewhere around 900 to 1,000 miles, whether he walked the coast or even took by boat to get over there. And so Epaphras shows up with the gifts or the cash, and he opens it up, and Paul says, "What? Is this it? That's all? You made this whole trip for this? Well, you must have been staying at the Holiday Inns or something, going to get some nice steak dinners, kind of like the IRS or something going on here. Like, we gave you all this money and this is it? And what took you so long? I've been waiting here for so long, and oh, I can't believe it. You didn't get here any sooner, and this is all you brought? That's terrible. And don't you know, I can't eat peanut butter." It's a little private joke. Nathan's allergic to peanut butter. "You know, if you really loved me, you would have known what I wanted. You should have at least known my allergies. And you would have brought it a lot sooner. You didn't have to just go 8 hours a day and stop. You could have traveled 12, 15 hours. And unfortunately, we know of some people that truly do bite the hands that feed them. I mean, you walk away going, "Ouch, that hurt. I didn't think giving a gift was going to be so painful." And then here's another attitude that Paul did not have, and that was being filled with worry. "Boy, thank you guys for the gift. This is really going to help out, but what happens when it runs out? What am I going to do then? You know, I don't know how long I'm going to be slave to this Roman. And when it's all gone, what are we going to do then? Do I got to start running around grabbing cockroaches again or spiders or whatever? And winter's coming on. Oh my goodness, I'm going to freeze to death. What are we going to do?" Unfortunately, again, we all know of people who cannot rejoice because they're just consumed with worry. However, people who have a living relationship with God always find opportunities and occasions to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul was able to rejoice in the Lord because, again, let me just show you something there. I want to show you there in verse 22 of that same chapter. "All the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household." A nice reference there that, oh, by the way, guys, don't forget, I'm enslaved here. Now, I've led some of them to the Lord, but I'm still a prisoner of Rome in a political sense. All right, let me show you a little bit of the church's faithfulness in sending the gift. And here's where we're going to jump back in our Bibles just for time. At the very beginning of their Christian experience in Acts chapter 16, when Paul left Macedonia, they were the only ones who gave to Paul to fund his missionary endeavors. There were others, but they were the only ones who gave. That's the first time. The second time was Paul was on his second missionary journey in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. They gave to him not only once, but twice. You'll see that there in 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 as well. So, at the beginning of when they got saved, when Paul was in Macedonia, they gave to him alone. No one else gave to him. Then, when he was down there in Thessalonica on a second missionary journey, they gave to him twice. And now the fourth time is when he is now in Rome, when they sent Epaphroditus with the gifts and cash for Paul. And it's kind of interesting here that the Philippians are not just takers, but again, as you notice verse 15 of Philippians chapter 4, at the very bottom of it, you have the idea of giving and receiving. The giving of receiving. Subtly, I believe, and without complaining, Paul pointed out that others had received the gospel, salvation, and all the benefits of being saved, but had not given to supporting the salvation efforts, the evangelistic efforts. Because again, he says, you are the only ones who gave to support me in my evangelistic efforts. You received it, but you are the only ones who had given it. I think Paul was teaching us here that when they received the gospel or salvation, they had the responsibility in sharing the efforts to offer salvation to others. And what we're going to see here in just a minute is that they miss both the spiritual as well as the eternal blessings that come from giving. So let me show you just some of the benefits that the church received as giving their gifts. And I would like to read again verse 17 through 19. Paul writes, "Not that I seek the gift." Okay? And why do you think he said that? Why do you think Paul said there in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift"? I think the answer is in chapter 4. You read it as we were, either as Bob was reading, he's read it up there on the screen. Why do you think Paul was not seeking the gift? A little louder? Exactly. "I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abase. I know how to abound. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So Paul wasn't, you know, the missionary with the entitlement. "You owe me. You deserve me. Give, give, give." I wasn't seeking the gift. Well, why then? Why did he make the need known? Well, let's read on there in verse 17. But, a nice contrast there. Verse 17, he says, "But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Fruit, gift, brings about fruit to your account. And then again, verse 18, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus this thing sent to you, a sweet-smelling aroma." Does that bring back any Old Testament imageries? Yeah, several of them. Several of them. And again, as we continue to read through the Bible every year, by the way, you ought to be, well, somewhere around in Psalms, maybe the beginning of Proverbs, if you're kind of reading like 5 days a week or so. Anyway, if you want to get started, start again in Psalms or Proverbs and just read 4 or 5 days a week. Anyway, let's read on verse 18 a little bit. "That sweet smelling aroma," but this is also very important, "an acceptable sacrifice," and then notice the last four words, "well pleasing to God." And now this is the verse that has taken so far out of context so many times. We all know Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall" what? "Supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And we just think that that is a credit card with no limit. And we can just go out and do whatever we want and then claim 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs." But wait a minute here. It goes back to that idea of giving and receiving there. The giving and receiving. "You've given to me 4 times. You've given out of your want. You've given out of your need. You've supported the evangelistic efforts in that whole known world at this time. And because of that, then God will supply your needs." So, when Paul, I think down there again in verse 17, since the people had already given him so much, Paul did not want them to think he was still looking more for more gifts from them. "By the way, I really appreciate Epaphroditus' gift and I can't wait for the next one to come." Ooh, that was really nice. That's why he writes there, verse 17, "Listen, I'm not seeking the gift per se. I mean, obviously, it's going to help make my life a little more comfortable. But that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it looking for the fruit that abounds to your account." Now, with this, I do want you to turn to some passages. So put your bulletin in Philippians and back up just a little bit to 1 Corinthians 3. You only have to go towards the front of your Bible like 15, 20 pages, so don't go too far. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, you know, I don't want the gift per se, but I want the fruit that's going to abound to your account. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes again to another group of believers. These are the ones at Corinth. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Again, this is happening right after the rapture. When we stand before God, there is what's called the Bema Seat Judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. And what happens is all the believers are going to stand before him, and your life's work is basically thrown, as referred to in Corinthians 3, as a fire. And if you have chosen wisely, if you have lived your life biblically, you will then be rewarded. And this is what Paul is saying back there again in verse 17 of Philippians 4. I don't want the gift just to make my life easier. I want the fruit to be accredited, kind of an accounting word there, abounding to your account. So that when your life is thrown in the fire, as we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if anyone's work, which he has built upon it, endures, what's going to happen to y'all? You're going to be rewarded. All righty. We have an account with God. And again, you and I, we cannot forget that. We have an account with God, and Paul is saying, listen, but you're supporting my evangelistic efforts by taking care of me, by meeting my needs, you will receive this reward. Your gift is going to give you dividends or fruit to your account. We would be wise never ever to forget that, again, God sees and God rewards. God will supply our needs as a result of our giving in 4:19. And God will increase eternal rewards as a result of our giving, as we see in verse 17. Now, hopefully your Bible's still in Philippians, because I want to go back towards the front of your Bible just a few more pages to the book of Acts. So again, it's only about another 10, 15 pages, so don't take inches. You'll go too far. Just start flipping back a few pages towards the front of your Bible to Acts chapter 10. There's an interesting passage. Cornelius is a Gentile, and he's wanting, kind of interesting about, you know, those who seek will find me, those who knock. But here Cornelius is having the Holy Spirit, an angel, come to him and says, I want you to go get Peter. But notice what he says there in verse 4. Well, let's back up just a little. Let's read the whole thing just to give you the context. Chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? So he, this angel of God, said to him, and this is so important, read what the angel said. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. How many people were living on that planet at that time? I don't know. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions. But God is again seeing, and God is rewarding. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, your giving there in verse 2, your giving to the people, I see that. Cornelius, I see that. And as a result of it, I'm going to reward you. Go get Peter. He's going to come. And all the good things that happen as a result of that. Now, let's just kind of end this up a little bit. Go to verse 31 of the same chapter, 10:31. and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So again, just kind of restating what was said. But again, never forget, God sees and God rewards. Let me just quote for you Hebrews 6:10, because we're going the wrong way. You can keep backing up to the front of your Bible to Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So that's going to be about 30, 40 pages. But start going to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning to Matthew 6, let me quote for you Hebrews 6. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work in labor of love, which you have showed towards his names in that you minister and do minister to the saints. The Lord is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. Now, Matthew 6, verse 19 says this. Matthew 6, 19. Jesus himself is speaking, and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves break in and steal. Okay, how do you lay up treasures on earth? That's easy, right? You work hard, you save, invest, stockbrokers, financial planners, buying real estate, you know, whatever it is, buy low, sell high. We all know how to lay up treasures on earth. But here's a question that I think we're getting a better answer to. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? You know, you just can't be, catch God. God, catch it. I mean, what do you do? Is there some heavenly, angelic financial planner that I'm not aware of? Is there a bank in heaven that we need an account number to? I mean, I'm being a little facetious, but really, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? I think that would be a valid question. Well, again, what Paul said there in Philippians 4:17, I don't want just your gift per se, but I want the fruit to be attributed to your account. Your account. Cornelius there in Acts chapter 10. God saw it. God saw Cornelius, you're giving. I saw that, Cornelius. It's again being attributed to your account. How do we get treasures in heaven? According to Philippians 4:17, it would be giving. The idea of giving specifically in that context of Philippians within the first century was helping Paul in his missionary endeavors, allowing other people the opportunity to receive the gospel, giving and receiving. Remember what John 1:12 says? John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. They received the gospel. They now need to be giving as well. Let me just show you a little bit more about this idea of being recompensed or rewarded by God. And this is going back now towards Philippians. So if you got Philippians, just go back a few more pages to Colossians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And this is our greatest passage that I like regarding a work ethic. Why should be good employees? Why should we work hard at what we do? Colossians 3, beginning in verse 22, says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Why? Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will what? Receive the reward of the inheritance. Again, God sees and God rewards. So there is an account. And we are either adding to our account or we're not. As 1 Corinthians says, if we're building our lives according to wood, hay, and stubble, that's all gone. And we'll stand before God. And as we're studying Ecclesiastes, he'll just say, vanity. chasing of the wind. But if we build wisely upon our salvation, if we build wisely upon our Christian life, we will then attribute or gain or actualize the gold, the silver, the precious stones, which will remain and we will be rewarded as a result of it. Okay, let's go back to Philippians. Philippians, real quick, I got a couple more points and then we'll be done. Philippians, notice verse 18. What's the benefit of giving? Verse 18, at the bottom of that, he says, you are bringing me, well, first of all, I appreciate what you've given to me. I am full. Thank you very much for the gift. And this is what we always have to do as brothers and sisters living today. It's not about us. It is never about us. Okay? But Paul is saying, yes, I appreciate what you did. I am full. But then he goes on to say, and he deflects it, and it ends up back in God's lap where it should, because he says, listen, what you did, yes, it filled me up, but it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. So whether you want to go back to the incense, or whether you want to go back to some of the birds, whatever reference you want to refer to in the Old Testament, it was a wonderful aroma in the nostrils of God. Wow, that's kind of neat. I really never thought of giving that way, as being a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And then the last four words of verse 18, well-pleasing. Again, in my mind, there goes me way back to Genesis chapter 1. And after God looked at all he created, behold, he said it was what? Very good. Well, in my mind, limited though it be, I make the connection between well-pleasing and very good. This was really good. You did this. And God saw it. And God said, I'm well pleased. I am well pleased. Notice verse 19 then. Verse 19. He says, now, and again, the next one, someone just flies off and quotes Philippians 4:19. Well, depending upon the situation, you might want to challenge them just to go back and read like from verses, well, 10 on to get the whole context and what that means. For example, let me again just show you what it means. It doesn't mean that when we go out to California tonight that we start going to, what's the most expensive hotel you could get into? I don't know, the Radisson or, I don't know, Best Western or whatever. Something above Motel 6. You know, any of those kind of hotels, and we're going out on Red Lobster and we're going to Olive Garden and I go rent me a big limousine. And you know why I do this? Because Philippians 4:19 says what? So I don't have to worry about the visa bill next month. God is going to supply it. And yeah, he probably will. He'll give me the physical ability to work another part-time job to pay it off. I remember that argument back in seminary days. Should we have health insurance or not? This is going back into the 80s. All the arguing that seminarians do. And I came back with the idea that, yeah, God will supply that need. You can, again, work two jobs for the rest of your life to pay off that whatever, how many hundreds of thousands of dollar hospital bill. But the point I'm trying to make here is use the verse in context. It doesn't mean I can go to California and for the next couple Sundays live high on the hog and expect God, a windfall, to come in and just pay for it. Not going to happen. But on the other hand, if I go to verse 10, where Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you cared for me, having flourished again. This is the fourth time that you've given to me and you've supported me. I think then, again, verse 16, let's go back to verse 15. When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving, but only you. And then in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again, the second time, for my necessities. And now because of that, verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs. So what Paul is basically teaching through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, or God, the Holy Spirit here in verse 19, is God's going to reward them. God's going to reward the Philippian believers both here on earth and in heaven. They had met Paul's needs, and now God was going to meet their needs. God would not only bless them out of or from his bounty, and this is interesting, and I'm not going to have time to do this, but you ought to take some time in verse 19 and look at your various Bible programs and see that it's given in accordance to it, not out of it. And again, I can guarantee you one thing, when we go on our vacation this week, we're going to put a lot of stuff on Discover Card only because we get cash back, and we're not going to have more than what we can pay for when we get back. So it's kind of like free money. But in any event, I can guarantee you that when I make this charge out of my with my Discover card, it's going to be out of my account. It's not going to be according or in a concordance, or as he says there, according to my account. My account will diminish, but God is giving in accordance to his. His account will never, ever diminish. And that's just an interesting thought that you'll have to chase down another time. All righty, so for us here today, you and I, we must be, in verse 15, very much concerned with the giving and receiving. And again, the application are many. We have been given the gospel, you and I. We need to be giving that. We've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a story to tell. We need to be giving that to others. And then also, there's just all kinds of applications as well. And then as I just made reference to us here as well, we have a tremendous need here in Lower Bucks County. People are truly, truly lost in every way, shape, and form. Life is meaningless. Life is heartache after heartache after heartache. And who will tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, we have the opportunity, the privilege to be used by God. Here, let me just give you one example. We had one of the counseling people make a profession of faith this week. And the only, yep, that is clap worthy. But the beautiful thing about it was that the reason we have the counseling ministry here is because of your financial giving. So I would just encourage you to consider this idea of giving and receiving as you see there in Philippians. So let's pray. So, Father, again, I just thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to acknowledge your goodness to us as a church. Father, to acknowledge your goodness individually in the reception that we have had by trusting you as our personal Lord and Savior. So, again, Father, the applications are broad. The applications can be specific. Lord, I just pray you'll be working in our heart regarding our role in the giving of the gospel as we have received it, in supporting of the gospel as we have received it. Again, Father, help us always to remember that you do see and you do reward. And again, Father, I just want to lift up the many who are going through the various struggles within our church family. We just ask your watch care over them. Father, I just pray that you would allow us to, again, there's an idea of giving here as Galatians 6, that we as a church family will be able to come alongside and to help, whether it's taking Gary up to his chemo radiation treatments or bringing a meal over to someone else, to calling up Bev Randall and seeing ways that we could help her, sending her a card. It's right now a very, there's just a lot of people going through with some hardship, Father, and I just pray that we will again consider what we have received and what we can give in return. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.